If you've been in these meetings, you know that I'm going through a series this summer called Order Matters, because order matters. And for those that are confused in life, it's a lot of times because they don't understand that order matters. They got things out of order. They believe the right things, but they just don't have them in the right place. And so it causes great confusion. You need to have the right ideas, and you need to put them in the right place, and you'll be okay. Out of place, it doesn't work. Again, the example used all the time is God says that we need to love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind, and if we love him, we'll obey him. However, if you obey him, it does not mean that you love him, and that's the important thing to understand, that you need to put it in the right order. There's a way that these things happen. So we're going to continue that today, and actually the topic I have today in light of the Supreme Court ruling is rather appropriate for that. If for those of you that don't know what the news is, the Supreme Court legalized gay marriage, and basically it's the first time in history that the opposing justices each wrote out an opposition. They wanted to make sure in history that they went down opposing this, because the Supreme Court is supposed to be about the Constitution, and anyone that believes that the rendering that they just did has anything to do with the Constitution, I think, is a moron, because it has nothing to do with the Constitution. It has to do with other factors, and that court is supposed to be about the Constitution. So, the first time in history, I believe, that all dissenting, if you want to read some very hard stuff, you go read what those opposing justices said about the five that voted for it, because they said it was absolutely wrong, and they will find that they are wrong. Now, regardless of what the Supreme Court finds or doesn't find, it's irrelevant to those of us that know God, because the Supreme Court is not supreme. God is supreme. Many years ago, when I was young, they were making abortion legal. And again, it's never been moral, it's never been right, it's never been ethical, it's never been good, so whatever the Supreme Court says, they say. The bottom line is, you have to understand that being legal doesn't make something right or wrong. It just means that a court of people said it's legal. And what we do is we go to the Bible and we look at the Bible and we understand what God says. And believe it or not, God tells us that he made us a certain way. And if you want to go against that way, there's no way for you to be okay. You know, and the simple part is, again, physical way. I mean, you were made to breathe air, so you can't go underwater and live. You were made to... You know, man and woman were made to be together so that we could have children. The obvious end of a homosexual relationship is that we'll run out of people. You go right through life and you begin to see, look, this isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. This isn't going to work. And that's what God says from the beginning. There's a way that I made it to work. And if you're going to keep pushing against the way it was made to work, you're going to be in trouble down the road. Now you say, so you're then intolerant and mean and... Well, God's not tolerant, and he's not mean. He's patient. Tolerance is when you begin to accept wrong as okay, right. You can't do that. However, we're all sinful. If you're going to put homosexuality or something else, if you're going to put it on a scale, all of it's sin. If you lie or you practice homosexuality, or you, it's all the same in that sense. I mean, that's not different. Those of you that... view pornography, or those of you that are not sexually abstaining right now as not married people, you're no different than somebody who's practicing homosexuality. So that's not the issue. The issue is, if the Supreme Court came and said that people who engage in sexual activity before marriage, that's just fine, and now we start thinking that that's what God said, they'd be wrong on that one too. So we have to be careful what the Supreme Court says. Today, what I want to talk about actually is feelings. Many times what happens is this. We want our feelings to guide us and direct us. In other words, we want our feelings to direct my actions, when really my actions should be directing my feelings. So we got it out of order. But what we want to do is we want to have our actions. In other words, I want to feel like loving God. I want to feel like doing good. I want to feel like obeying. I want to feel like reading my Bible. Therefore, I would read my Bible. And some people actually in life are waiting to feel something so that they will do what's right. That's not how it works. You do what's right, and the feelings will follow. All of us have feelings. They're all over the place for all different reasons. You eat the wrong food, you're going to have a feeling. I mean, feelings come for a variety of reasons. We have to be careful. When I feel like reading the Bible, I will. When I feel like working hard, I will. See, you can get into these things. I promise you, some of you have a personality where you like to work hard. So you actually do get up in the morning and say, boy, I want to go work hard. You know, that's good. You feel like doing it. Some of you get up and do everything you can to avoid work. You know, but the feeling isn't what directs you. Those of you that work hard, be the Miriam complex. You're working really hard, but you're not having relationships. See, it's not that just working hard is what's important. Those of you that are lazy, you need to work harder. They'll say, well, I have all these relationships. Sure you do, because you're not doing anything but sitting there. And really, the relationships are there because people can actually eat and do things, and people have to produce food, and, you know, we need to do all that. So I want to talk about that as we go along. Going to James 4, you begin to see it talks about our passions, our feelings. What causes quarrels? And what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? It's very interesting how James nails this. James is one of my favorite authors in the Bible. He's very direct. Brother of Jesus, half-brother of Jesus. And actually, if you really want to read a book that's with a background that's very interesting, James, most likely, most of his life was a skeptic. Because it's really hard to have a brother that's God. And I can imagine growing up and watching and figuring, imagine how hard it was. So James here says, what causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, your passions, your feelings are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. What this verse is talking about is very simple. You and I have these passions inside of us. These passions are there for whatever reason. And those passions are not things that should direct us. They are there, but they don't direct us. The problem is when they do direct you. They weren't made to direct you. Say, well, why do I have them then? Ask God. I don't know. I think that God gave us feelings and passion so that he can enhance the life he wants to give us. So those who live right can have feelings and passion the way it's supposed to be. Those of you that will remain sexually abstinent and one day get married and be sexually faithful to your partner, you will enjoy a very, very special part of human relationships. Because you have made it exclusively about one person, and God said it. So see, what happens is those passions get to be enjoyed, but they get to be enjoyed the way they were meant to be enjoyed. Likewise, food. God gave us food. You can put a steak in your mouth, and, you know, good stuff. You got a good feeling from that. However, the passions don't direct you. You can enjoy the food, but when you start being a glutton, see, that crosses the line, because now the passions drive you rather than just eating because you're supposed to and enjoying the fact that it tastes good. You see, before you know it, you get it out of line. It's just out of order. It's the passions that start to direct you. You're growing up at a time where you have been so influenced by things that you don't even know you've been influenced by. You've grown up in the era of public relations. Public relations is really about your feelings. That's what it's about. It has nothing to do with truth. It has to do with creating an atmosphere by which you would respond to feelings. And the father of public relations, if you check it out, is a guy named Bernays. He was Freud's nephew. Two of his major clients in life were Hitler and Lenin. Those are not names that you associate with kindness. But they manipulated the masses. How can you manipulate the masses? You manipulate their feelings. You don't manipulate their brains. You manipulate their feelings. You see, one of the most important things that you have to realize is that Satan works from your feelings, your body, to grab your brain. God works from your brain to grab your body. If you ever forget that, you will start to live in it with passion being your God. In other words, what feels good, what feels right, what you like, that begins to be what controls you, not your brain. It's really hard to walk into a fiery furnace or know that you're going to be eaten by lions, or it's really hard to stand and watch Pharaoh come at you at the Red Sea. Those are hard things. Your feelings aren't going to match reality there. And oftentimes what you have to understand is your feelings may not match reality. Say, wait, my feelings are really there, so they're real. They're real, but they're not matching reality. So you don't listen to them. See, you need in your life to understand the passions of life are there to enhance life when you live life the way it's meant to be. So I'm living life, and I'm enjoying being married to Linda. I'm enjoying being exclusive to her. I'm enjoying the meals that we eat. In fact, when I eat a meal, I can enjoy it, and I can look up to God and go, wow, God, that is one great steak. Thank you very much. See, I can enjoy it. It's not that I don't have the enjoyment or the passions. It's that they don't direct me. The minute the passions direct you, you got the cart before the horse. And that's what we want. People want to have, in the 60s, when I grew up, you know, it was the sexual freedom era. And that, want to have all the sexual freedom and et cetera. Yeah, what came out of that were like a million venereal diseases, AIDS, all kinds of stuff. You look at what happened because they thought they were following something that was freedom, and now they're slaves. Not only that, you ask an addict how free they are. And there are people addicted to pornography, sexual stuff, drugs, alcohol, food. You ask how free they feel. They're not free. Why? Their passions have enslaved them. Your passions do not go first. If they do, you will be an addict of some sort. Satan loves it when he gets your body to start controlling your mind and how you think. You know, I've often wondered, growing up in the church, what does fasting have to do with anything? That, you know, if I fast, does that prove how serious I am? And God knows, so then I answers my prayers. Well, no, God knows how serious I am, whether I fast or not. So what's this deal about fasting? I don't know. I wish I could teach you on that one. I do know this, that it seems like any time I tell the passions of this life they don't control me, I win. Anytime. It's like a constant reminder. I need to look at the abuses that go on in our culture right now. I mean, even with the Supreme Court ruling and all that kind of stuff, people saying, look, I just feel this way, so I need to act on how I feel so I feel satisfied. It's like, yeah, that's a sinful thought process right there. I need to act on how I feel so I feel satisfied. What if I feel like punching you? No, don't act on that one. No, we have laws that stop people from acting what they feel like. I'm going through Walmart. I'm disgusted at the prices. I don't take the lady and grab her and start choking her when she's checking me out. You may feel like it, but you don't do it. Why? Because it's not right to do. So you take the passion and go, get out of here. See, it's not that you don't have them. Some people think, well, I'm waiting never to have a bad passion. Good luck. Wait till you're dead. That's not going to happen. You are going to have moments where you actually feel like being an idiot. You're going to have those moments. The passions aren't the things that should drive you. It's what's right. And since you're in the habit of letting God drive you, letting your mind control you, the passions are there, but they are powerless. They don't control you. It's very important to understand that. So food doesn't control you, sex doesn't control you, television, media, none of that controls you. Why? Because you have decided in your life that your passions do not control you. You say, wow, how does that happen? Well, that doesn't happen by accident, especially in a culture that's driven by their passions. We have to understand that it's everything in context of all the other messages that I've given you this summer is in the context of having a real relationship with God. That relationship begins to change things. my relationship with Linda on a human scale changes things about my life. And that's good. Beloved, I urge you, 1 Peter 2, as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. What is it that wars against your soul? There's very few phrases in the Bible that are just tough on something. What is it that wars against your soul? The passions of the flesh. Why? Because that's how Satan's going to get you. You're going to get to the point where you say, man, I got to have this. I don't care what the cost is. I got to do this. Satan goes, yeah, Esau, get it on. That bowl of porridge, you probably can't live without it. Life will never be okay. You know what? You might as well compromise whatever, because if you don't have that porridge, you'll probably not make it another minute. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Give me the porridge. You can have my birthright. You can have everything. But just make sure I have the porridge. Esau, you're a wise man. That would be Satan speaking. And therefore, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not Esau. Because Esau was driven by his passion, not his brain. You say, well, that's pretty, he really gave up a lot. He did. And you know what? If you're going to be driven by your passion, you're going to give up a lot. Why? Because you weren't meant to be driven by your passion. Unfortunately, you are in a society where everything's turned into passion. Everything has turned into you. Again, you go back and look at many companies today have hired psychoanalysis people to make sure that you perceive them the way they want to be perceived. They don't really care about how they really are. They care about how they're perceived. See, that's dangerous. Have you ever seen presidential debates? If you haven't, I don't know where you've been, but maybe you don't watch them, but have you ever heard of presidential debates anyway? At the end of a presidential debate, it's like, I want to throw up. Why? Because they have people after people after people telling us what we just heard. They spin it, they're called. What are they spinning? They want to make sure that you hear how their candidate did. I was there, I was listening. I know how they did. No. You don't know how they did without us telling you how they did. No, I was there. I heard. See, we're so used to the spin thing. We're so used to it. Why? Because feelings are very important. I think when the Supreme Court made their ruling, I couldn't even watch the news yesterday because people were out cheering when they should have been crying. They had misplaced passion. For a nation to say to God, we're going against what you say, that's a big step. And it will affect your children. And it will affect your grandchildren. Unless there is a dramatic change in the nation, I'm not sure why people are celebrating. You know what they're celebrating? They're saying, now it's legal to do what we want to do. And now, I heard them say this, now everyone has to respect us. Really. It wasn't a problem of respect before. It was a problem of right and wrong before. You know, it's all of us. If I'm a liar, it's not a problem of whether you respect liars or not. It's a problem of right and wrong and whether I'm going to seek forgiveness or not. See, it's not. We're missing the issue. You see, here's part of the problem. We have not understood that we're sojourners and exiles. And when you look at your life right now, this life in the United States of America, do you realize that this portion of your life, this is not home? See, those two words, sojourners and exiles, this isn't home. What happens if you live in a place that's not home but act like it is home? How home is it? You know, you can go to a foreign country. Actually, you can go to our country. I've lived here in White Lake now for 35 years. My children were born here, are gone. They grew up here and now they're gone. And even recently, a White Lake local said, well, you're not a local. And I'm not. I was born in Chicago. Sometimes even in our country, we're foreigners in another land. But the truth of the matter is, if you really love God and you're part of God's family, then there's this earth and its plan and its philosophy and its ideas, and there's God and His, and they don't match, and you can't be members of both. This down here is considered a war zone. But we're not allowing it to be a war zone. What we're doing is making it into a party zone. What happens when you party in the war zone? Does this turn out good? I mean, there's a war going on. There's people killing. Let's go have a party. It doesn't fit. Yet we keep doing it over and over again. And then the parties are ending up disastrous, and we keep saying, I don't get it. Can't everyone just get along? No, see, we're in a war zone. The ultimate end of Satan, the ultimate end is to destroy you. How does he destroy you? How will Satan destroy you? Well, he's got, first of all, to get you to think wrong. How's he going to get you to think wrong? Because God uses your thought process to control the rest. How does he get it so that your body can control the brain? How does he do that? Well, he's a genius at it. You live in a culture where the only thing that matters is passion. You have more influence time-wise. All of you probably have more influence time-wise with secular music, secular media, secular whatever, than you ever would influence from God and His Word. And that actually matters. It's developed who you are. You actually believe things that are not right. You're actually believing that you have to make this home here where God says it isn't. You know, if I'm the Vietnam era kind of guy, and Vietnam was a messy war. And part of the reason it was a messy war, we believe, those of us that lived through it, is because of politics. Our government didn't really want to be at war, but they were at war. We're still not sure why we fought that war. In fact, there was so much confusion on the Vietnam War that people that came back for it weren't even thanked for fighting because no one knew why they were. And in the end, this thing was a total mess. Why was it a total mess? Well, go ask Dave LaPella sometime to open up about it. He was actually over in Vietnam. And he'll tell you story after story of times where our troops were ready to take a city. They were on a mountain. They were on a village. They were ready to do something. And they got a call from the higher, whoever, Washington, whatever, said, don't do it. And the soldiers would look at each other and go, we can take them. We can do this now. And we got ordered not to. In other words, we're at war, but they're not letting us fight. Do you know how frustrating it is to have all the equipment, to have the best army in the world, to have the best equipment in the world, to have the best force in the world, and keep getting stopped from fighting? Eventually, we had to leave disgraced. Why? They wouldn't let us win that war. It was like they were in a war, but it became a political war. What happens when something becomes political? Well, we become more concerned with how it looks, people's perceptions, what's happening. Politicians started to tie it to how they looked, their compassion, their desire. Before you know it, there was just one big mess that took place. And if I look at America today spiritually, I see us like the Vietnam era as far as the church goes. The church has all the best equipment. It has all the best tanks. It has all the best, whatever you want to call it. We've got the best. But it seems as though our evangelical leaders keep saying, don't attack yet, don't attack yet, don't attack yet. We're in a position to make a difference, but we can't make a difference. What happens is you get frustrated by that eventually. You see, one of the very first things we understand, if you understand in the beginning God, you go back to the book of Genesis, in the beginning God, and then all of a sudden, who shows up on the scene? There's God, there's Adam, there's Eve, and there's Satan. All right, let's go to the book of Job, the oldest book in the Bible. We look in the book of Job. Right at the beginning of the book of Job, you have man, Job, talking to nobody yet, but God talking to Satan. What are they talking about? They're talking about Satan, what he was doing. What was he doing? He was roaming the earth. Doing what? Looking for people to accuse before God. And God had to say, have you considered my servant Job? Now, obviously, God or Satan was not in the mood to point Job out. Why? Because Job actually got it. Job understood he was in a war. Job understood what was right and wrong. Job got it. So Satan wasn't going to point him out. So God points him out. And then what does Satan do? He pulls out his tools. What are his tools? The passions of the flesh, man. Let's take away. What did he accuse God of? He accused God of saying, Job loves you because you give him all this stuff. And all this stuff, passions of the flesh, that's what drive him. God says, take all this stuff away, but don't touch his health. Okay, so he took all this stuff away. Boom. Didn't change a thing. Why? Because it wasn't the passions of this flesh that Job understood gave him life. Yeah, but there were a lot of them. I mean, this guy was rich. 10 kids, gone. Yeah. Now he only had a wife that was telling him he was a bum. Yeah. And then he had 3 friends come that didn't know squat. Right. Do you think that Satan doesn't know how to do something? He knows how to do it. He not only knows how to do it, he knows that if you make your path, if you don't know if there's a war down here, and you think this is home, then what you're going to do is minimize the war, and you're going to try and maximize your passion, your pleasure, right here. And you can try and maximize your pleasure in a war zone, but you're going to be in trouble if you're not fighting. Our time to maximize pleasure is not now. It's later. There will be a time where we'll be released from sin. There will be a time where there won't be anymore. There will be a time where we're victorious. See, that's later, not now. What does Satan want us to do? Be like Esau, folks, on now. I know you're in a war, so you better grab for all the gusto you can in the war. See, that's his voice. That's the passion starting to feed us. And say, here's what you need to do. If you don't know you're a sojourner and you don't know you're an exile, then you're not going to make it. In other words, you say, well, I'm going to try and control my passions. Well, good luck, because passions aren't going to be controllable until you get things in the right order. Number one, you got to know there's a God. Number two, you got to know you're not him. Number three, you got to understand you're a depraved person. In other words, you don't do it right. You know, now you have to understand that you're in the middle of a war. And that actually, the way they fight, What would happen if you took away all your opponent's weapons? He's not too scary anymore. So what's his weaponry? Your feelings, your passions. So what, you all become Swedish and have none? No, that's not the point. The point is that you don't allow them to control you. Not that you don't have them. You don't press them away. You don't pretend they're not there, but you don't allow them to control you. Why? Because you know you're at war. You know Satan. See, the first thing is over here, not over here. The first thing is you know Satan's trying to grab you with him. You know he's trying to destroy you with him. Now you know that, so now you naturally begin to disarm him. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. If you're not a sojourner and an exile, then your passions of the flesh are going to wage war against you. You're not even going to know it. They win. But if you are, you begin to see that this world is not about you, and this world is not about just pleasure. As sojourners and exiles, if you are sojourners and exiles, here's what you need to do. You need to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. You need to take that tool away from Satan to beat you with. Romans 7:23, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. See, there's this thing that goes on, this war. I want to do wrong. You look at Romans 7 and you see the Apostle Paul saying, you know, I want to do what I don't want to do, but boy, do I want to do it. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. That's what we're talking about. There's nothing wrong with that war. If you were going to go through life and you're going to say that war wouldn't exist, I'd call you a liar. That war is going to exist. There will be times where you want to do wrong. There will. Your flesh, your desires are going to creep up and are going to go, this would feel good, do this, Esau. And you're going to go, no. And then you're going to look at the porridge, you're going to go, maybe. No, maybe, no, maybe. And now you're right there. That's what it's saying. The passions wage war against your brain. What happens if that's not happening? Well, if that's not happening, I'm concerned for you. Number one, it's not happening because you're not a child of God. You don't have the Holy Spirit, so you don't have another side. So the porridge is all you got. You might as well eat it. It's not going to take you anywhere. It's not going to work. Passions are all you got, so you might as well satisfy them. But if the Holy Spirit is in your life, if you are a believer and you're listening to God, then the Holy Spirit starts to convict you. So you're doing something that's harmful, and God goes, that ain't good. You go, oh, that ain't good. Yes, it is. No, it isn't. Not. Now you're in the war. See, that's what it says. The members are waging war against the law of my mind. I'm so afraid that at times that the new normal that has been established by the hours and hours of media, whatever you're doing, is that there's no war anymore in your mind. You just have accepted things. There needs to be a war because this is a war zone. And when you say, I don't want a war anymore, then the only option is to become a prisoner. Because, see, we're not going to win here. There's no way in your lifetime that we're going to win here. After your lifetime is when we win. But we're not going to win here. So you got two options. Fight or become a prisoner. If you become a prisoner, what happens to you? You become a slave to sin. Your passions. See, if you become a prisoner, now you have no choices anymore. Those who are the victors have taken you. You are now done. It's over, kaput. And it's your choice. See, the members, there's another law waging war, and we have to understand it. If you've already understood that God is there and he loves you and you've responded to him, you're going to fight this war. When you sin, you're going to realize that's part of the war, and you're going to 1 John 1:9, and you say, God, I did wrong. That's wrong. And you're going to align again with God. You're going to repent. Repentance isn't feeling sorry. It's actually doing something different. It's actually saying, you know, for some of you, you're saying, man, I keep this one sin. It just keeps getting me. Yeah, you know why it gets you? Again, the Bible tells us, you made provision for it. If you don't make provision for it, it's not going to grab you. Say, yeah, I slip with pornography all the time. Well, get it so you can't get pornography. Get it off your phone. Get it off your computers. You know, then I can't live in the real world. Your choice. I mean, whatever you want. You want to live that way, live that way. But what's going to happen in the end is that you're going to allow the passions of this life to destroy you. And since you made provision for it, it's going to be there. It would be like, you know, I don't want this gun to shoot me, and I'm holding the gun loaded, pointed at me. Well, then take the gun, put it down, unload it, don't point it at you. I mean, that's what you do. You don't make provision for it. It's a very strict order here. If you're hearing me say, just don't let your passions control you, I would be, but that goes nowhere. What you have to get to the point is where you let grace control you. Titus 2:11 through 13. See, the grace of God to bring salvation does something. It teaches you to do what? Deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. That's what it does. See, the grace of God, understanding your position. Now, those of you who don't understand your position, that's what you need to do. Are you a child of God or aren't you? You can't control the passions if you're not a child of God. It doesn't make any sense even because this is all you've got. But once you're a child of God, see, there's control of the passions because now you have the Spirit that will start to guide and lead you and direct you. It doesn't make you perfect. It makes you forgiven, really. And that's such a big part of your life that you start living as one who's forgiven. We'll pick this up tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for allowing us to take a break this morning and get into your word. We ask you to continue to work in our lives. and work through our lives today on these grounds. Keep us safe. Protect us in Jesus' name. Amen.